Is communion only for believers, or should it be open to all? That's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. I am Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. Currently, we are taking questions from listeners just like you. You can send in your questions to radio@faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. We get uncannily giddy when we do hear from you, so please send us your questions. Well, let's go right to today's conversation with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to the show, where we're taking your questions. You can send them to radio@faithalone.org. These are questions on the Bible and theology. There aren't a whole lot of venues where you can ask theological questions and get them answered, and we're happy to hear from you. We used to just get a lot of questions about, you know, am I saved or can this person be saved? But now we're getting a wider range of questions, which I'm happy for.
Sure.
You know, it's kind of harder sometimes to get to these outlier questions, you know, that we're not used to talking about. But here's a couple interesting ones. I think you'll like them, Bob. This one is from Guy. He says, can you please share your thoughts about the church offering communion? Is it an affair celebration remembrance just for believers, or is it open to all? I do not see it as an invitation to unbelievers, but is that wrong, or is it really not for me to judge? Maybe the general question is, what is the Lord's Supper for, and who's invited to attend that?
Okay, well, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, and there are other texts as well. I think 1 Timothy 2 is dealing with the Lord's Supper, and there's others.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord's Supper is for believers only. However, Paul does talk about the place of the uninformed. And so evidently, they had a place where the unbeliever could sit and listen. And in fact, when he's talking about speaking in tongues, he talks about what would the unbeliever who came in the assembly think.
That's right.
I understand the Lord's Supper, or it's also called the Remembrance Meeting, to be the meeting of the local church and the early church. Therefore, I think they did have unbelievers present from time to time.
Yeah.
But when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 about partaking in an unworthy manner, I don't think he's talking about an unbeliever partaking, because he's talking to believers about a believer's abusing the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:30, he says, because of this, some of you are sick and some sleep. The sleep refers to death. And the this was, some of them were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm. The Lord's Supper is an actual supper, right? It's not a little piece of cracker and a little bit of grape juice. Originally, it was a meal.
And of course, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, they took the cup after supper.
And I never saw that before until Bob Bryant pointed it out at the 2020 conference in his message on the Lord's Supper, which you can watch on YouTube.
Right.
You got the bread. You got the, how do you pronounce it, dapnon, the supper.
Yeah, it's
the
dapnon.
Meal.
Yeah.
It's an actual full meal. And then you have the cup. So you got three elements, actually. You got the bread, dapnon, supper, and cup.
And during the supper time, you have some teaching going on, different men getting involved and interacting. But in answer to his question, I don't think we should be inviting unbelievers to this meeting. If an unbeliever wished to come, I think we should make a provision for them to be there, but tell them not to partake. But on the other hand, it seems to me it's not our job to go around slapping the hands of people who want to take the cup or want to take the bread.
Yeah.
If we explain it carefully and they choose to partake, well, that's between them and the Lord.
Do you think that, you know, in the early church, people could at least eat the meal, shared food together without necessarily taking the bread and the wine?
I think they could. In our church, we had a young man who's recently come to faith. He was coming to our Lord's Supper meeting and eating the food. He just wasn't taking the elements.
Right.
And then he came to faith, and so now he eats the elements as well. But yes, it's a remembrance meeting. We're remembering the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And in my opinion, it's important to do this every week.
Yeah.
Now, most churches don't. They do this once a month, once a quarter.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to say that that's horrible. I'm just saying I think it's nice to remember the shed blood of Christ every week.
Right.
Maybe pastors will bring that up in their preaching every week, even if they don't have the Lord's Supper. But you know, people say we should live at the foot of the cross.
Yeah.
I think that's right. And we should live at the door of the empty tomb, too. Because all of the Christian life is lived on the fact that Jesus died for us. He rose from the dead. He's coming again. He's going to establish his righteous, perfect kingdom. If we're faithful in this life, we'll rule and reign with him forever in glorified bodies because he's going to raise us from the dead.
I like to say, well, I think Paul says we remember, but it's also we proclaim.
Until he comes.
So you're right. Not only just remembering, this is actually, you know, you're proclaiming. And how often should we proclaim that the death of Christ? Pretty often, not just once a quarter.
I don't think so.
What's great about the Lord's Supper is that, and the same thing with baptism, is that it's preaching for visual learners, or it's preaching for tactile learners, too.
And I think most all of us are, to some degree or other, visual and tactile learners.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
So I think Guy's asking a perfect question. It's a terrific question, and I hope everybody will pray about it. And we have some articles, by the way, at our website on the Lord's Supper, and so people can check it out at faithalone.org.
Well, the next question comes to us from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 15. And this is a question from David. And he says, is there a reason why gune and aner in 1 Timothy 2, 9 to 15 could not be translated wife and husband instead of woman and man? Paul does appeal to Adam and Eve, a married couple, in the same passage. This would certainly change the meaning and is more in line with Ephesians 5. And he says, in addition, how do we know that the passage is referencing the gathering of the church and not a more general admonishing about male-female relationships? All right, so let's go to the passage, and let me just read it. 1 Timothy 2, 9 to 15. In like manner also, this is Paul talking to Timothy. Well, I'll just go to verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, etc., etc.
Right.
So I guess David's question is, instead of letting a woman learn in silence, should this be let a wife learn in silence?
Okay, well, hypothetically, it could. Let me mention that these words, aner, refers to males.
But isn't aner husband in particular? Like, isn't there a more general word for males?
No, as I recall, now maybe you're pressing me here on something I'm not remembering well, but as I recall, this word can serve to refer to a husband, but the context would reveal it.
Okay.
And the point here is all males can pray lifting holy hands, not just married men. Single men can too, and I think that's why this is in the meeting of the local church, because he doesn't say I want all people. He doesn't say men generically, anthropos. He's talking about males specifically.
Right.
And the same thing in verse 9. Also, you talk about the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. He's not just talking about married women. He's talking about all women. What if a woman is never married? Does that mean she can come to church and distract people by having really exotic things in her hair, or she can have on clothing that's distracting?
Mm-hmm.
No, all women should be this way. And so I would say that both gune, which means woman or wife, and aner, which means primarily male but could be husband, in this context are referring to men and women. And by the way, the in silence, a woman learning in silence, that's not all the time. That's in the meeting of the local church, which I take it as the Lord's Supper. Obviously, there are other passages where Paul talks about women prophesying and praying. Well, if they can pray and prophesy, how come they can't pray and prophesy here?
Right.
Well, it's because this is separate location, separate time, I mean. This is when you're in the meeting of the local church. And only then are women to learn in silence. Only then are they not to pray out loud. So it seems to me this is the meeting of the local church, and it should be understood as men and women or males and females.
Okay.
I think it's probably correct to say men and women because we're thinking of adults here.
Right, okay.
We're really not thinking of 5-year-olds or something, or 8-year-olds.
Right.
We're thinking of adults, and so it's the adult males that pray, it's the adult women that are dressing this way, and of course, you would still want all the rest of the people who do come to this Lord's Supper meeting to do so in a way that's glorifying to God.
Right, right. So maybe to summarize, you would say this is correctly translated women, not just wives, because it wouldn't make sense to allow women to do something that the wives couldn't do.
Right. You know? Would it make sense to say, okay, single women can speak in the assembly. They don't have to be silent.
Right.
They can pray. But married women, no.
Right, right. I think that makes sense. Now, his second question is, so how do we know that this passage is referencing the gathering of the church? Now, you gave an answer to that, but can you just summarize again? It's because, again, Paul couldn't be saying that women have to be silent all the time. That would just be totally unreasonable. It's just silent within a certain context.
Right. And we also know, for example, that both Priscilla and Aquila, his wife, taught Apollos.
Right.
Well, if she was to be silent all the time, how could she teach Apollos?
Right.
She's supposed to learn in authority. How can she teach some man?
Right.
Well, the reason she could is because that wasn't in the meeting of the local church.
Right, right. And so I guess some of the things in the text that might make you think this is outside of the local church is, you know, you and I pray outside of the local church. You know,
right.
We pray all the time. But when you put all these elements together, especially the silence and the learning, this seems to be a special meeting that Paul has.
Right, and I think this even goes back to 2, 1 through 7, but we don't have time to go into
that. Well, maybe we have like 20 seconds. Go for it.
Well, in that context, he says, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, the giving of thanks be made for all men. Talks about who we're doing this for, and there's one God mediator, and talking about Jesus, and then he said, for which I was appointed a preacher, a teacher. And I think the whole point of 1 through 7 leads into 8. You've got your supplications, your prayers, and your extensions. I desire therefore. The therefore in verse 8 is picking up what he's just said in 1 through 7. And so he's basically saying the meeting of the local church should be praying for all those in authority.
Right.
So that we have freedom to worship, freedom to share our faith, etc.
Well, I hope that answers your question, David, and keep on sending them to us, radio@faithalone.org. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to know where you're from, what you're struggling with, what's on your mind, and what you'd like to learn more about in the Word of God. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace and Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the resurrection of the dead, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.